before we get started this evening. I want to take this opportunity to thank all of you collectively and individually for the gift that you gave me on Sunday. I'm always overwhelmed by your spirit of generosity. These 11 years that I have been here has been a great ride for me. And I trust that it has been for most of you. It is without a shadow of doubt in my mind that I'm here by divine design. And I believe and I hope that all of you agree. It is not something that was made by man, planned or thought of by any human being that has stand on this pulpit. God has a purpose, and each time I do remind people, every time that you see me on this pulpit, you have to remember that it is because God has a unique purpose for this body of believers. He assembled those who come here, and only those that He has so chosen belong to this group. It is not man-made. Therefore, I tell some of the kindness that you show me. It is unusual in most when I hear about things that happen in many local churches. But you have been so kind to me. And we'll continue to strive to achieve whatever it is that God has designed for this body. It is my desire, of course, that you do for me just as I do for each and every one of you personally by name. That is, I pray for each of you by name throughout the week. So, I hope that you continue to do the same for me, because I realize I have an awesome responsibility to provide spiritual nourishment for this body. And my desire, above all things, is that each person in this group will be among the most highly decorated in heaven. Nothing will thrill me more than that. So, it is my desire that we all continue to advance. Because as I reflect, I don't know how many of you do, or you just come here and say, well, you know, we have a pastor. But as I reflect on how and why I came here, I'm always humbled that the God of heaven can come up with such a plan that is almost humorous, yet it is His will. And therefore, I believe that each person that hears my voice every Wednesday and every Sunday is highly obligated because of what God has designed. And no one here should fail to use the opportunity that God has afforded each and every one of us. You've made it easier for me so that I can continue to study the Word of God and to communicate. And now I can say, honestly speaking, those of you who were in the selection committee almost 11 years ago, you remember there's one thing I told you when you were talking to me. And I say this, that I don't care about any other thing. There's only one thing that I care, response to the Word of God, and that because of my personal relationship and the way I came to faith in Christ, that I do not look at any person's face when I give that word, because it's a matter of life and death for me. And I say, if the church can take that, I will come. And all other things put together, and I'm here. So, I believe that some of you have seen that these 11 years must have had some impact in your life. It has on mine, and I hope it has done the same thing for you. So, in every way I look at it, it is a high privilege for me to be the pastor of this congregation. And for this, I thank you that you do put up with me in where I talk and all kinds of things. But all of that, though, is by design, divine design. And so I am highly privileged. And again, I say to you, thank you. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, a God of compassion and mercy, God whose design and plan is beyond comprehension. Father, we recognize that we're just but a speck in this majestic plan. Yet you have chosen each and every one of us who is member of your eternal kingdom to be so because of your plan and purpose, by because of your good pleasure, since there is nothing in any of us that commends us before you. Yet out of this great love, your great pleasure, you have chosen us. Father, as we have gathered this evening, we realize that no human mind can perceive and understand your truth except by God the Holy Spirit. It is therefore our request then that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us the focus that we need so that we can study and pay attention to you as you speak your word through the Holy Spirit. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We get back now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I'm going to read it. Not that we're going to finish it now. I mean, it will take us a few weeks to do so, but so you know where we are or where we're heading. What we're looking at really is Paul's Christian life in a nutshell. It begins in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, the passage that we're about to study is one that should cause every believer to be on edge when he considers that the person who wrote this section is human as we are. In effect, this passage is a challenge to all of us as to whether we are the type of Christians that can say what the apostle says in this passage. Now remember that the difference between you and the apostle Paul is primarily a matter of spiritual gift. But spiritual gift is not, in a sense, what makes a believer to live according to truth. Spiritual gift is what God has given each believer to serve him and to serve the church of Christ. Therefore, it is not really our spiritual gift as such that determines whether we attain spiritual maturity or not. Now, I realize that the exercise of one particular spiritual gift will cause the one with that gift to advance spiritually. I mean, a person who has the gift of teaching will certainly progress spiritually if he studies and applies what he studies, not only to his congregation, but also to himself. Other than this particular gift of teaching, I do not see the exercise of any other spiritual gift that can lead to spiritual maturity. Now, this being the case, we see that the challenge of the Apostle Paul in this passage to us is such that we could not have or should not have any excuse as to why we could not say almost the same thing that he said in this passage. We have the same Holy Spirit inside of us as the Apostle did. Now, granting that he is an apostle, so was given the word of God to give to the church. But we have the same word of God that he received either directly from the Lord himself or indirectly from the existing Old Testament scriptures. Hence, there is no excuse as to why we should not say essentially the same thing that he said in this section that I have just read. So in any case, we consider this passage before us, and as we begin to consider it, there are two factors we should bear in mind in order to appreciate and interpret correctly what the passage says. First, we should remember that this section follows the previous section, verses 2 and 9, where the apostle described the lifestyle of those in the last days and some of the characteristics of the false teachers of the last days. So we have to remember, it's right after that that he put this section. Secondly, the apostle is still concerned with providing encouragement to Timothy because of what he was facing in the church at Ephesus. The description of the people of the last days and the false teachers of the last days will certainly discourage someone who is concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. A pastor who has examined these descriptions of the spiritual condition of people in the last days will also be discouraged as he watches even some people in his congregation. For you see, in every congregation, there are individuals that do not follow the instruction of the Word of God as the pastor explains it to them. In effect, it can be discouraging to a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God to recognize that as he labors to teach God's Word, that there are those in his congregation that are perhaps very consistent in attendance, but are not applying what they have learned. So it must have been quite discouraging for Timothy to hear the apostle write about these characteristics of people in the last days, in the light of what he was facing with the people or the congregation in Ephesus. Therefore then, in order to provide encouragement to him, the apostle focused on Timothy and on himself. Now, it would be encouraging to Timothy to know, really, that you are different from the rest of the world or the people of this world in your spiritual life, or that you are not included among those who hear the word of God but do not use it. Hence, one way to encourage Timothy is to assure him that he is nothing like what the apostle had been describing since verse 2 about the people of this world. How selfish, how self-centered that they are, or how superficial they are. That is, they go to church every Sunday, but it means nothing to them. Superficial. Now, so it would be nice to realize that you're not one of those. Well, that's exactly what the apostle did here. So, one way to encourage Timothy is to assure him that he is nothing like what the apostle had described. Now, he did this with the very first two words of the Greek text of verse 10 that the translators of the NIV rendered, "You, however," that's the very first two words of that time, 2 Timothy 3 time. He said, "You, however." Now, some of our English versions render the two words this way. Some say, "Now you." That's how they translate it. Now, the word "now" is certainly one meaning of the Greek particle used in this verse. However, such translation implies that the apostle was either merely continuing his teaching of the previous section, that is verses 2 through 9, or that he is linking this section with the previous. In fact, the use of "now" ignores that the previous section was concerned with the characteristics of the people in the last days and also of the false teachers of the last days, those that oppose the truth. The apostle intended, though, to draw a contrast between Timothy and those false teachers, as well as between himself and the false teachers. Therefore, it is best to begin verse 10 with the translation, but you, or even better, we can say, "But as for you, Timothy." That's been the best way to begin verse 10. Now, in this way, it is clear that Timothy is being contrasted with the false teachers and the false people of the last days. Now, with my limited knowledge, I could say the same thing about most of you in this congregation. I can honestly say that majority of people in this congregation are not anything like what we have studied in verses 2 through 9. In other words, I can honestly say that majority of these people in this congregation are not superficially religious. Now, you can notice I never said all. I said most. Because if all, that would be great. But that never happens in any congregation. So most people in this congregation are for real, spiritually. They are not superficial. And they understand it. Now, it is true that the primary emphasis of the apostle is to assure Timothy that he is different from those false teachers. This notwithstanding, the use of the word "but" also is to draw a contrast between the lifestyle of the apostle Paul and those of the false teachers that he had mentioned, as will become evident in our exposition of this passage. Timothy is encouraged to remember that he is different from those that have been described as living in the last days. So, when the apostle says to Timothy, "But you," can that apply to you? In other words, in spite of my remarks about most of you in this congregation, can we say something like this of you individually now? Can we say, "But as for you, you are nothing like those described as living in the last days"? Could that be said about you? Could we really say that you're not superficial? Could we really say you're not a self-centered person? Can we really say that? Well, you answer that question honestly between you and the Lord. Now, a second way, though, that the apostle tried to encourage Timothy is to use himself as an example for Timothy so that he will be encouraged by remembering the apostle's own Christian life, as well as being challenged to continue to live up to the apostle's example. Now, this he did by providing his Christian life in a nutshell in this section. Now, in providing his Christian life in a nutshell in this section, the apostle is not being an egomaniac. He wasn't being that. It has been the apostles' pattern to call on Christians he taught or those he wrote to imitate him. For example, when he writes to the Corinthians to imitate him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16. And of course, we'll be open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You hold for a while because the next comment is still on the same chapter that you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 16. This is what a human being like you and I, written by the Holy Spirit, says. He says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That's what the apostle says. Now, the reason the apostle encourages believers to imitate him is because he lived in accordance to the truth that God had given him and which he preaches. As he also testified, look at verse 17, what he says in verse 17. He says, for this reason, so you can imitate, that's what he said. So you can imitate, that's what he's telling them. For this reason, so they can imitate him. He said, for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now that's something to think about. We're reading what the apostle is giving his reason. He said, imitate me. He wasn't sure about it. See, the apostle was not timid, that's my point, about referring to his own lifestyle. Wasn't timid about it. Now, do you know, at least do you now see why I say that the passage we're about to study is one that challenges all of us? Now, it is not permissible to separate the teaching of a pastor from his lifestyle. Now, to do this is to be untrue to the Christian faith. So, those who teach God's word have a great challenge to live up to what they teach. It is for this reason that the passage before us is very challenging and intimidating all at the same time, both for those who teach and those who listen. Now, be that as it may, the apostle wrote down the passage before us not because he wants to boast, but to show all of us that he is an example of what Christians should be. He was not perfect, but he represented what a Christian should be on this planet. The point is that the apostles' Christian life, summarized here, is aimed at providing all of us two important examples of the Christian and his life on this planet. That's all he's trying to do, to give us example. When you say you're a Christian, there are certain things that should be true of you. That's really what the apostle is trying to tell us. He's challenging all of us to that. Now, a first example the Christian love of the apostle, as summarized here, provides us as how a pastor should function. There are two components to the life of every pastor or teacher of God's word in this planet. If you teach, if you give the word of God to others, if you witness, really, there are two components. The first component, of course, has to do with the teaching of God's word. This is particularly true of pastors or teachers. Now, this is the concern of the first sentence. Go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. This is the concern of teaching the Word of God. Because in the first sentence of verse 10, in the NIV, we read, "You, however, know all about my teaching." An alternative translation is something like this. From the Greek, we could translate it this way. "But you followed closely my teaching." That's another way to translate it. "But you followed closely my teaching." That may not make good English, but per se, but that's the way it comes in the Greek. Now that's why we use the pronoun "you" twice, because the apostle used the second personal pronoun "you" in the Greek, which is really not required in a Greek sentence, unless the writer wants to emphasize the person in view. So the apostle is saying, in effect, even if others have not followed closely his teaching, that will not be the case with Timothy, because Timothy has followed closely the apostle's teaching. Now the translators of the NIV capture the sense of the apostle, or at least what he's saying, to Timothy with that translation where they say, "You know all about my teaching." Now really, the expression "you know all about" is rendered from a Greek word, one Greek word, although a very long Greek word, but it's still one word in the Greek, that ordinarily the word means to go along with or to accompany. Hence, it was used to describe the master-disciple relationship, where the disciple is closely associated with the master, who, of course, is the authoritative figure. But from this literal meaning, the word developed into two figurative meanings. A first figurative meaning is to make an extensive study or effort to learn the details and truth about something. That is really to investigate carefully. That's one figurative use of the word that that's translated here, you know all about. So it could mean to investigate carefully. Now it is this meaning, though, that is reflected in the translation of the NIV when they say "you know all about investigation." As the same that is also rendered in the authorized version, or what we call the King James Version. Now, a second figurative meaning is to conform to a particular mold or model, to follow closely, to follow faithfully. Now, it is this second meaning of following faithfully or following closely that is reflected in some such English translation as the New American Standard, or today's English Version, and the New King James Version. It seems that the apostle had a compound thought in his mind as he used the word he used in the Greek. His primary sense is that Timothy has become acquainted with his teaching with the view that he will try and model his life or his teaching after the apostle Paul, because he has served as the apostle's attendant and has followed the apostle in his missionary journey since Timothy's conversion. Now, since this was the case, Timothy would have listened to the teachings of the apostle. He has moved from place to place. He would have been listening as the apostle was communicating the word of God given to him. Now, Timothy, of course, would not have been acquainted with the apostle's teaching had it not been that he accompanied the apostle during his missionary trips. But there is also the sense that the apostle must have thought of the fact that Timothy had investigated some of the activities and teachings of the Apostle Paul, that he was not he was not an eyewitness, as far as he, because he wasn't part of the original or the beginning team of the Apostle Paul's Gentile missionary work. He had, you know, he probably had investigated. Now, I was more or less impressed, or in one way, or thought a different way. A professor had called me. He listens on the line, and he's telling me he was listening to a particular subject. He says it's taking him so many hours to listen to it, because he checks out everything I say, especially things that have historical values. And so he'll stop, click, and go check, you know, do his research to find out a few things here and there. And then he comes back and says, "Man, I'm amazed at your dedication and the time that you spend in this things. I wish you could do that in my engineering profession." I said, "Well, anyway, that the Lord has done that." So that one of the things is, those who do this work, if they want to do it right, they must do it thorough. Investigate carefully. And so, it is possible that Timothy must have investigated those aspects of the apostles' missionary work or teaching that he wasn't a part of. See, verse 11 of this section that we're studying mentions events that Timothy could not have been an eyewitness. Yet the apostle says he's aware of it. So he must have learned of them through careful study from probably Luke's notes. Because it looked like Luke had been keeping a diary or notes as they were going from one place to another preaching the gospel. So it is possible that Luke made this available to Timothy, who carefully studied, investigated. Now that's something that you need to do in order to grow spiritually. You investigate. You spend time. Part of the way you do it is you contemplate. See, one of the reasons many of us have problems applying the word, it's not really inside of us yet. It has not sunk in. In other words, we have not thoroughly understood the subject, whatever that subject is. You know, I'm saying that maybe you have not really sat down and reflected on what you heard. And check those verses, check those passages until they sink in. And you know it's not the pastor's opinion, it's God's word. So once you do that, you have thoroughly investigated. I mean, in a sense, you've investigated. And that's what you need if you're going to grow spiritually. You need to investigate. I'm not just keep reminding. I'm not saying don't take notes. You should. Depending on what. You know, people are different. But that note that you've taken is of no use if only you finish taking it and go home and keep it. Never open it until next Wednesday or Sunday. What good is that to you? It's given. I mean, those of you who do, I hope you're doing it so that you can go back home and reflect upon them. Take time. And I know we're all busy, right? Hustling and doing all kinds of things. I know that. But apart from your 8-to-5 job and some beyond that a little bit, it would seem to me you should have that time that you can spend investigating. If you consider, as I'm going to be emphasizing, your spiritual life has been important to you, you spend time investigating. Now, we should emphasize, though, that the apostle does not imply that Timothy was acquainted and patterned his own teaching after the apostle, but somehow stopped. Now, we say this because the apostle used the aorist tense in the Greek, which a beginner in the Greek could conclude that this was the case, that he started stopped. Actually, the sense of the apostle is that Timothy was now separated from him, had in the past been acquainted with his teaching, and its effect is still with him, even though he was not separated from the apostle. It is this sense that explains why some later manuscripts use the perfect tense for the word translated follow or no Allah about. There's some manuscript that instead of using the aorist tense, use the perfect. Now it is interesting though to observe that the first focus of the apostle is on his teaching. That's the first thing he focused on. Now this was done not for the sake of style, but because of the importance of teaching. You see, the reason many Christians are weak today and do not live as Christians is the priority that they have assigned to teaching. You can see this priority in most of the local congregations of our day. Some of them spend an average of 2 hours on Sunday morning, or Sunday worship as they call it, but less than one quarter of that time is devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. I'm saying this, that less than half an hour is devoted to instruction from God's Word. Although, that should be the top priority of the church. Now, the early church understood this in that they devoted their own time to the apostolic teaching, as it was the first activity listed of the various activities of the early church that I kept reminding us. I quoted it several times so that we remember that. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. Notice what it says. They devoted themselves to singing. Oh, that's not what you find in your book, right? In the Bible, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But the most churches today devote their time to singing. All programs that have nothing to do with advancing any believer spiritually. But here we see the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. That wouldn't take much time. And to prayer. So you see, that's the activity of the early church. But the top priority to them, the teaching of the apostles. The apostle Paul first mentioned teaching because of its importance in the life of the church and in the life of individual believer. Put it this way. Correct living stems from correct teaching. You cannot live correctly as a Christian if you don't have the correct teaching. That's what I mean by correct living stems from correct teaching. There are many Christians who are satisfied, even though they're not growing, because they figure, well, I go to church every Sunday, I'm very faithful, whatever it is, and some of them say, well, I give my tithe and all that. Well, that doesn't do anything for you spiritually. The person to live correctly must be influenced by the Word of God. Because we see, we all have ideas of how to live or how to do certain things. But it's only the Word of God that can tell us that's the right way, that's the wrong way. Because part of our problem is, even when the Bible shows us that we're doing certain things in the wrong way, stubbornly we continue to cling to our old traditions and customs. Because we can't shake it loose. In spite of what the Bible tells us. Now that to me is very sad. And are you trying to please people? It doesn't matter. It's still sad to me that a Christian can say what the God or the Word of God says, and he or she falls back to the same old thing that he or she has been used to doing, which the Word of God contradicts. So really, when there's no correct teaching, believers do not live according to God's Word. Hence, our top priority should be teaching of God's Word. The apostle mentioned that Timothy was acquainted with his teaching. But what teaching does the apostle have here in mind? What teaching is he talking about? It is the entire system of the apostolic doctrine that ranges from the correct content of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every doctrine that is associated with the gospel of God's grace in dealing with us and in describing how we should conduct our lives or ourselves as Christ's ambassadors. It's a whole system of teaching. It's not just one thing. In other words, the apostle is not singling out a particular doctrine here, but he was thinking of every truth that he has taught as God the Holy Spirit had enabled him, which Timothy had learned. In effect, the teaching the apostle has in mind here is summarized in all his epistles. In other words, he gives the details of those teachings in the epistles. And if you notice, really, if you look at it, the epistles, they look alike. They keep telling us the same thing. In fact, the Word of God, really, for most places, they're telling us the same thing in a different way. So that it comes from this angle, goes from the other angle, so we can think and never forget how to function or how to conduct ourselves. Now, every pastor should be able to say to his congregation what the apostle said to Timothy about being acquainted with his teaching, with the view that the congregants will follow that teaching. Of course, really, to say this, the pastor must actually be teaching his congregation, which implies that he must be constantly studying in order to teach constantly his congregation. On the other hand, every member of that congregation should attend to the teaching on a consistent basis. As a pastor, I feel that if a person misses a Bible class and makes no effort to make it up through tapes, then such a person will get a part of a particular teaching while missing out some other elements of the teaching that will help in providing a comprehensive understanding of a particular doctrine, especially those taught in more than one Bible class. So to follow and truly understand the teaching of a pastor, the believer must be in a regular attendance to the teaching of the pastor, or find a way to make up on a consistent basis what he misses. For me, though, a true test of how serious anyone is with the teaching of the Word of God is the desire not to miss any teaching, either in person or by making it up through tapes. See, many of us are very particular about our meals. We'll feel bad if we miss one meal, although some of us need to do that. Yet, we do not have that kind of feeling bad when we miss a Bible class, so as to cause us to get what we missed through tapes. My point is that if you really want to understand and comprehend the teaching that comes out of this pulpit, for example, then you must endeavor not to miss any of it, either by your personal presence or by making it up through listening to tapes. Now, I realize that, you know, you have to be a very disciplined person to listen through tapes, because the distraction is much more pronounced if you've not been a person who has disciplined yourself to listen to tapes. It is easier, not that it's simple, it's easier to sit in the audience and learn at the same time. Now, if you couldn't because of work or health or whatever necessity, then if you try to make it up, it requires for you to be highly disciplined so as to focus and concentrate. Now, in any case, the apostle not only tells us that a pastor should be dedicated to the teaching of the word of God, but he also reminds us that every pastor and every believer should pay close attention to his or her lifestyle. Now let me emphasize that the apostle is saying to you and me that we should pay attention to the teaching of the word of God, and that we should also pay attention to our lifestyle. And that is what we see in the next phrase. Go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Look at what the next phrase says. My way of life. My way of life. Timothy has been looking at that. Now, this is really interesting. A very interesting phrase, in that it follows the word teaching. The implication, of course, is that the proof of correct response to the teaching of God's word is its application. In other words, if you are truly responding in the word of God, the only way we know is by its application. In any effect, what I'm saying is this: you can claim to know doctrine of the word of God, but that claim is empty if that doctrine does not affect or reflect in your way of life. Then the doctrine means nothing. So that's interesting that the apostle would, immediately after the word teaching, talks about my way of life. And again, you go back to what I said: correct teaching leads to correct living. Now, another reason this phrase, my way of life, is important is that by mentioning the apostle's way of life immediately, following the reference to his teaching, the apostle had touched at two most troubling issues that Timothy faced in his church. He faced the issue of false teaching, that's one, and also false living. So the apostle carefully selected the way he presented his examples in order to arrest Timothy's attention, as to encourage him that the apostle knew the problem he faced. Now there are many, and many congregations where I'm sure the pastors, they look at, they teach the word and all that, and then consistently they see incorrect living among those who listen. That could be discouraging. And Paul knew that that was going on with some people in the church at Ephesus. So he recognized that. So he brings teaching and followed it by way of life. Still, there's another reason that the phrase my way of life is interesting. The apostle is saying that Timothy is well acquainted with the way he conducts his life. Since the expression way of life is translated from a Greek word, that is what we call a hapax legomenon. In other words, a word that occurs only once in the Greek New Testament. So the word used here that's rendered in English, way of life, is one that appears only here in the entire New Testament Greek, which the meaning, the word means one's conduct. It has to do with one's conduct. The word, as used in the classical Greek, has a sense of the way in which a man who is guided by instruction conducts himself. In other words, here is it. It's an illustration. You are blindfolded. And you're trying to walk from one place to somebody, and someone has to be talking you through because you can see. You're blindfolded. And you say, continue straight, now turn right, turn left, just continue, and then you just keep giving. So you are following that person's instruction because you can see. Now, that's about the Greek word used. That's more or less that kind of thing. That the conduct of the person is determined by the instruction the person is receiving. And so, the truth of the matter is, we all are blindfolded. Sure, we see physically, but we don't see spiritually. We don't really know which way to go. We don't really know how to conduct ourselves and be pleasing to God. So the only way that we can do that is to listen to what the Bible says. Now, that is to say, that's the final, the highest authority on this planet. Is, does the Bible say it? If it says it, that's it is for me. And that should be the attitude of every believer. It doesn't matter what people say or think. It's what does the Bible say? Once the Bible says, go this way, go that way. It may not be popular, but you must do it. If you're going to have impact. So the apostle used, when he used this phrase, my word of life, all he used it then is to describe how he conducts himself, both as a Christian and as a leader of the Church of Christ. So that's why he used the Greek word here translated word of life, to shed a light, point to the fact that yes, here is what guides him, teaching the word of God. And that should guide all of us. And the truth of the matter is, the more you know about the word, and the more you have that fear, that reverence for his word, then the more your life will reflect it. If you don't have any reverence for the word of God, you listen to it, or it's just something you had. But if you're one of those who tremble at the word of God, once you hear it explained, read, or whatever, you should be shaken and be trembling and be sure to follow it. Now, Timothy has lived in close quarters with the apostle. So, he had the opportunity of having observed him in various situations of life. Now, if there was any form of duplicity in the apostle's way of life as a Christian or as a church leader, I do not think that he would have said to Timothy what we just read. Now, I recall of a story I was told by about a young man who witnessed to an individual that he believed was an unbeliever. But that person that he's witnessing to is in close association with him. So on one occasion, I don't really know exactly the crime or the violation, but the police had stopped him in the car. The young man has violated some kind of traffic rule, and immediately, as the officer pulled him, asked him a question, he lied to his teeth. Now that's the one witnessing to someone who is in the car with him. Now, as soon as he finished, there was a second Christian in the car with him. And that Christian applauded how he told a lie to the police officer. Now, bear in mind now, the third person there is the person they've all been trying to witness to about Jesus Christ. So, and I'm telling you this because it is this particular person that they were trying to witness that later on told me this story. And he said, immediately he made his conclusion that all, it appears to him that born again Christians love telling lies. See the problem? This is somebody in close association with him. And watch him lie before a police officer. So, how can that young man ever say to the other person, you know, my life. You know how I live. In fact, I believe that his witnessing to that young man became mute. Because he couldn't trust anything he said. He couldn't believe him. See, that's the thing that you, every one of us face. And I keep reminding us, sometimes we don't realize how much people are watching you and I. We're not perfect, and we're not supposed to be perfect, because we still have the sinful nature. But people are watching you and I to see how closely we live to what we claim. So then you see, for the apostle to have said to a person who knows him in a close quarters that he had known his way of life must mean that there was no duplicity in his way of life. By that I mean he don't live one way in private and live in another way in public. And most of us, very many of us do that. We live in a different way in public and give a different impression in private. To make my point more personal, let me ask you, could you honestly say to someone else that knows you well, such as your wife or your husband and probably a child, that he or she knows you alive and not be apologetic about saying that? In other words, what I'm saying is, if you're a married person, the greatest witness for you is your spouse. Because he lives with you, or she lives with you, as we say, 24/7. Now you can fake it to every other person, but they know you. My question is, can you actually say to that, to that husband or wife, you know my way of life, and not be apologetic? Now again, let me emphasize, the apostle does not mean that he is a perfect human being. No, he is calling attention to the fact that he has strived to conduct his life according to the truth of gospel. He has strived to do that. In fact, the apostle is not bashful in drawing attention to his lifestyle among believers. It is for this reason that he could remind the elders of the church in Ephesus of his way of life according to Acts chapter 20 verse 18. I'm not going to go through it, but there the apostle simply asked the believers there, that they, the elders, that they all knew how he conducted himself when he was with them. He couldn't have said that if there was something dubious about his lifestyle. But the one I want to read to you is the one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. This is the apostle still speaking. He said, because our gospel came to you not with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You see that the apostle has challenged all of us this evening. This challenge is concerned with the word of God and with our lifestyle. So let me ask you, do you take the word of God as seriously as you should? Is it the number one priority of your spiritual life? The second challenge concerns our application of God's word to guide our conduct. So again, let me ask you, is the word of God affecting and guiding your conduct? I challenge you to endeavor to take the learning and application of God's word as your most important activity in your Christian life. If you do, you could speak with confidence about your way of life, as the apostle has done so far in our consideration. We'll continue next week. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to take a hard look and be sure that we're being faithful to your word in every way. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.